Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to the sixth session of our eight-part series of studies on the topic, What is Salvation? Now, we've been studying what I call the four realms of salvation. Number one, there's the eternal realm of salvation, the origin and cause of salvation. Number two, there's the legal realm of salvation, which refers to the ground of salvation. Number three is the spiritual realm of salvation. That's the fruit of salvation as applied and experienced and known by God's people in time. And number four is the glorified realm of salvation. That's the fruit of salvation in the future, salvation completed and perfected in final glory. Now, these four realms of salvation cannot be separated as if you could be the subject of one realm without the other. All four realms are necessary in the complete salvation of a sinner. All four realms are of the Lord. All four realms are founded upon and centered around the Lord Jesus Christ as the salvation of His people. And all four realms are of God's free and sovereign grace, conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ alone and not on the sinner. You see, any salvation that's conditioned on the sinner is doomed to fail. Now, last week we dealt with the spiritual realm of salvation in seeking mainly to understand the teachings of God's Word on the new birth. You must be born again. Today I want us to continue on this subject by studying what the Bible teaches on two vital gospel truths in the spiritual realm of salvation. Number one, the preservation of the saved by God's grace in Christ. And number two, the perseverance of the saved by God's grace in Christ. And the reason I want us to consider these subjects in a lesson by themselves is due to what I see as two of the greatest errors, misunderstandings, and even deceptions among people today on this subject of salvation. So many people today think of salvation as merely a one-time event in a person's life, something that took place in the past when that person, as many say, made a decision for Christ or got baptized or joined the church. But salvation involves all the workings of the Lord in the lives of His people in time. It's not merely a one-time event in a person's life. It's not something that one can rightfully think back on and gain assurance or security or hope from it. Those who do this are sadly deceiving themselves. For one to say, I know I'm saved because I made a decision when I was 12 years old or whatever young age and got baptized, that's the equivalent of boasting in the flesh or in their works for salvation. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There is a beginning in the spiritual realm, our actual experience of salvation. And that's the new birth where God the Holy Spirit brings a sinner under the preaching of the gospel and imparts spiritual life, power, knowledge, and grace so as to bring that person for the first time in their lives to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent of dead works and idolatry. You see, we're not born saved. We're born dead in trespasses and sins, fallen in Adam, ruined by the fall, born dead in trespasses and sins, and we must be born again. But a lot of people get hung up on this by trying to pin down a particular date in which they can relate some earth-shattering experience or emotional experience and call it their spiritual birthday. Now, there are some who might be able to do this. For example, the Apostle Paul, who was converted to Christ on the road to Damascus. Or the thief on the cross, who was converted just before he died. It may be harder for others, I think about the evangelist Timothy, who was brought up by his mother and his grandmother under the gospel truth. Either way, it is not necessary for any of us to point to any particular day or experience to prove our salvation. We only have to know who is our hope of salvation today. Now, you see, if my hope of salvation today is totally and fully in the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is identified and distinguished and revealed in God's holy Word, then I know that at some time in the past, I've been born again by the Holy Spirit. I will caution you, however, to consider how many people claim to believe in Jesus Christ, but prove without knowing it that their hope is really somewhere else when they try to defend professions of religion and reformation under a false gospel rather than the true gospel. You know, to do that proves a lack of repentance, thus an absence of spiritual life in the new birth. I hope you're not among those who deceive themselves in that way. But the point is this. Salvation, as set forth in the Bible, is a life of trusting, resting in, and following the Lord Jesus Christ for all salvation. Now, I can anticipate objections to this right away. A common objection to this is this. What about the thief on the cross? He was converted at his death. Well, that's true. But I can assure you that whatever life here on earth he had left, he lived it looking to Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of his faith, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. This is true of all born-again persons, whether they're converted by the Holy Spirit early in life, like Timothy, or even at their death, like the thief on the cross. And then, the second misconception is that a person can be saved and then lost. Now, we're going to consider that later on. Hold that thought. But let's consider first what we can call, number one, the preservation of the saved. Now, there are seven gospel truths to be considered under this heading of the preservation of the saved. Truth number one, all who are truly saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ are preserved unto final glory in heaven by the power and grace of God in Jesus Christ. Over in the book of John, chapter 10, beginning at verse 27, the Lord, speaking of Himself as the shepherd of the sheep, and He said back in John 10:11, the good shepherd gives his life, not for all without exception, but for the sheep. And in verse 27, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and that's the product of the new birth. He said, I know them. That's electing grace before the foundation of the world. And they follow me. That again is the product of the new birth. And then in verse 28, He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, He says. Neither shall any man, literally any, pluck them out of my hand. In verse 29, He says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see, they can never be condemned or lost again. Now, I know this flies in the face of much religion today that comes in the name of Christianity, but which says a sinner can be saved and then lose that salvation, either by leaving the gospel or by turning back to a life of unbelief or immorality. You see, many believe in what is called a conditional preservation of the saints, or commonly called conditional security. This is the idea that believers are kept safe by God in their saving relationship with Him upon the condition of a persevering or continuing faith in Christ. Preservation or security, therefore, is not totally by God's grace and power, but by the believer continuing to be better than before. And this is nothing more than false Christianity and a false gospel. My friend, a salvation that does not save completely and fully and to the ultimate perfection is no salvation at all. The reason so many believe salvation can be lost is because they believe salvation can be gained or maintained by some condition or conditions sinners meet, at least in some way, at some stage, to some degree. It would stand to reason that if I do something to gain my salvation, then I could do something to lose it. But that is salvation by works, my friend, not by grace. The Bible teaches us that sinners are saved by grace and kept or preserved by grace and ultimately brought to final glory in heaven by grace. Consider secondly, because of sin, we cannot keep ourselves. Now, we've spoken much of the reality of our sin before a sinner is converted. That we all have been ruined in Adam by the fall when Adam disobeyed. That we're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and that we cannot be saved by our best efforts to do anything pleasing unto God. But what about after we're converted? Well, the Apostle Paul described this in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. That whole section of Scripture shows the remaining corruption, influence, and contamination of sinful flesh so that not even a true believer can attain his desired goal of being perfectly conformed to Christ in character and conduct. You see, many people say, well, Paul's talking about himself before he was converted, but he's not. He's talking about a spiritual warfare that goes on within every born-again person. Lost people do not have this spiritual warfare. Paul speaks of that warfare so much so that, as Paul states, even as a sinner saved by grace, nothing he did could be counted as measuring up to the standard of perfect righteousness, so that he must cry, and all God's people must cry, as recorded in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, who shall deliver me? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. In other words, it is my purpose in my mind to obey God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. The flesh hinders me from reaching that goal. And the point of this is that not only can we not save ourselves, but we also cannot keep ourselves. The saved sinner's continuation and final glory in heaven is the work of God's power, goodness, and grace in Christ, and not his own. Now, consider thirdly, God's preserving love and grace in Christ. And over just a few pages in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 35, listen to what the apostle writes there. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In verse 38 he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we continue to study this truth of God's preserving grace, consider fourthly, the nature of the everlasting covenant of grace of which Christ Jesus is the surety. Jesus Christ was set up in the everlasting covenant of grace to be the surety of that covenant. And the Bible tells us that all of the covenant conditions of the salvation of God's elect were placed upon Christ alone. Over in the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah is prophesying of the coming of the Messiah. And he says in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, that's the humanity of Christ, unto us a son is given, that's the deity of Christ, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, That's the government of the kingdom of God. That's the salvation, preservation of the church. And it's upon His shoulder, conditioned on Him as our surety, not upon the sinner. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And verse 7 says, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, that's the Messianic throne, and upon His kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, it's all of Christ. And when Isaiah preached the government shall be upon His shoulder, that's exactly what he meant. The establishment, the growth, salvation, prosperity, and victory of the whole church of God would be upon Christ to accomplish it. It was and is all conditioned on Christ as surety. So true believers are part of an everlasting covenant of grace, all conditioned on Christ, who is the surety of the covenant. We saw this in the eternal realm of salvation, as believers are those chosen in Christ, the elect of God, from the very beginning. We saw this in the legal realm, as believers were redeemed by Christ, the surety of the covenant, who fulfilled all conditions of the covenant in righteousness to secure the salvation of His people, and to purchase for them the gift of eternal life and faith. And we see it in the spiritual realm as God's people are brought into this covenant experientially as they are born again by the Holy Spirit and brought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. True believers are not self-saved people. They are the creation of God in Christ, the fruit of what Christ accomplished on Calvary. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Consider fifthly, true believers cannot be charged with sin. Those who are truly saved in Christ cannot be charged with sin because Christ has already been charged and found guilty and taken the full punishment of all those sins as their substitute. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, "For He, that is God the Father, hath made Him, God the Son incarnate, to be sin for us. Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." This is the great legal exchange that took place on the cross when Jesus Christ gave His own life a ransom for many, all whom the Father had given Him before the foundation of the world. Having their sins charged to Him, they cannot be justly charged with them ever again. In Romans 8 and verse 33, Paul wrote, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." This does not mean that while on this earth we're not still sinners. Though there is much sin in us and done by us, and I'm talking about the saved here now, though there is much sin in them and done by them, yet God cannot and will not charge them with sin or condemn them for it. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy, purge, remove, and take away all the sins of His people, and He's done it. All the sins of God's elect were laid upon Christ. He bore them in His own body on the tree. He endured and satisfied the wrath of God for them. He bore them away. And the Son of God redeemed His people from the curse of the law, made an end of their sins, justified and sanctified them by His blood. And God Almighty has, through the effectual redemptive work of Christ, so thoroughly blotted out the sins of His elect that He does not hold them against them. Now, as we continue to think about God's preserving those He saves, consider sixthly, the righteousness by which saved sinners are justified is the imputed righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God the Son incarnate. It is the righteousness of God, and it is a perfect, eternal, unchangeable righteousness which God will never take away. It cannot be removed. It cannot be contaminated with sin. It is the righteousness of God, as it is the merit of Christ, the God-man, and his work of obedience unto death. Christ is the advocate of his people, and he continually intercedes on our behalf. Over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John wrote, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not." That's the believer's goal. I want to obey God. And if any man sin, that's not just in case. That means because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation, the sin-bearing sacrifice who brought satisfaction for our sins. And not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Not all without exception now, but God's people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. True believers cannot lose salvation because Christ never quits pleading the merits of his blood and righteousness on their behalf. Consider seventhly, true believers can never totally leave and forsake Christ. Now this brings us to the second major point of this lesson. Remember, the first one was the preservation of the saved by God's grace in Christ. Number two is the perseverance of the saved by God's grace in Christ. God revealed in the prophecy of Jeremiah concerning the new covenant in Christ and his people in that covenant, as recorded in Jeremiah 32 and verse 40, he says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts," and listen, "that they shall not depart from me." Now Israel, the nation under the old covenant, departed from the Lord. That was a conditional covenant towards that nation. And because that nation, like all men by nature, was made up of sinful people, that covenant of law, that works-based covenant, was destined to fail. And the people were destined to fail to meet its conditions. Well, why was it given? Well, the Bible tells us that the law was given to them to show man's need of salvation by God's grace in Jesus Christ. The covenant of grace is a covenant in Christ who saves his people and keeps them from departing. True believers will persevere, continue in the faith of Jesus Christ. They will never totally quit believing and following Christ. They can get sidetracked. They can lose sight of reality for a while, but they cannot totally apostatize. That means fall away from the faith. Now why? Well, as we've stated, because God, by his grace and power in the Lord Jesus Christ, preserves them, and he does it by means. Now, what are the means? Well, consider, God's means of preservation by which the true people of God persevere, first of all, is the continual indwelling of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. In John 14 and verse 16, the Lord said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," talking about the Holy Spirit, "that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him," listen, "for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." The Holy Spirit is with his people and in his people. And this is the reality of Christ himself dwelling within his people, by his Spirit, and by his Word. Secondly, the second means is the new life, the new heart, the new Spirit given and imparted by the Word of God, whereby the Word of God is written on the hearts of his people so that they cannot leave Christ totally. Over in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Now, that doesn't mean that they're not still sinners saved by grace, but the commit sin there in the context means they do not leave Christ totally. And then it says, listen, "for his seed remaineth in him." His seed there is his children, born again persons, those who were ruined by the fall, but redeemed by the blood and regenerated by the Spirit. His generation remaineth in him. They remain in Christ. And he cannot sin. He cannot leave Christ. Why? Because he's born of God. He has a new heart. He has a new mind. He has new motives, new goals. So in today's study of this spiritual realm of salvation, we see how these great truths dispel the two of the most common errors that exist in what is called Christianity or comes in the name of Christianity today. That salvation is just some one-time event in a person's life that happens to them when they're young. Oh no, my friend. Salvation, the spiritual realm of salvation shows us this, is being born of the Spirit as the fruit of Christ's death. Life comes out of His death, whereby a sinner has new life, a new heart, a new spirit, new motives, a new knowledge, new goals. All of these things that remain in him by the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit, and that he can never lose salvation because he's preserved by the grace of God. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And he perseveres in the faith because he's been born of God. God won't let him go, and he won't turn loose of Christ. He'll lay hold of Christ forever. Well, in this study of the spiritual realm of salvation, we see how God preserves all those he saves by specific means, whereby he ensures their perseverance in the faith. And I hope this portion of our study has been helpful to your understanding. If you'd like a free copy of today's program, simply request Lesson 6 of the series entitled, What is Salvation? In addition, the entire 8-part study is available in an attractive package set, along with a complimentary book of the same title, What is Salvation? And I hope you'll join us next week as we'll examine the glorified realm of salvation.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.